that list, there's a very archaic and meanings with the terms that are in the King James. So we've gone through and shown you what they mean from Scripture. Today we're going to come down and we're going to see the catchphrase and such like, and we'll terminate our list as of then. But I want to review a few things with you of how the sin nature works. And this will be our final review. We kind of been mentioning aspects of this every week, but we want to review that today when we get started. Before we do, let's look to the Father in communication. Remember, we communicate directly to the Father by the Holy Spirit through God the Son, who is the High Priest. And the picture is that as we communicate as the Spirit leads, the Son, the High Priest, makes those prayers valid and brings them into the throne room, and then the Father accepts them from the Son. We can have access to the Father except by the Son. We have many verses for that, so shall we bow. Our Father, we do thank you for your people. We thank you for the people that are here. As we look to your word, we realize that there are other entertainments that could happen right now in their life. But we appreciate the fact that we're looking into your word today. And we'd ask as we look there today that it doesn't become an intellectual pursuit, grammatical pursuit, but it all of that goes together, that we can have cognitive knowledge that we apply in our life so that we can better please you and your Son, our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we looked at let's be very careful here. As we look at this extended metaphor of running a racetrack in the Christian life, there's another metaphor that goes right along with it, and that's light and dark. So one picture is that if we're running our correct racetrack, we're running in the light. If we are stepping off the racetrack, we are in the dark. Now, I've made this statement before, and I'm going to prove it to you a little bit today. When we mention works of the flesh, they are red flags for spiritual Christians to not go there, but all negative rules. This is important. We're going to look at this again today. All negative rules in the New Testament are for carnal Christians or for Christians who want to do right to use as red flags. So when we go through the works of the flesh, we're not saluting them. Let me tell you what I mean by that. We're not honoring them. One of the rules that they have in administration, secular administration, is when you have a problem, and you will have a problem, don't spend all your time admiring the problem. Spend most of your trying to fix the problem. And as Christians, we don't want to spend all of our time admiring how the flesh works. We do want to know and identify how it works so that we can marshal up divine enabling and thwart the flesh. Now, we're going to get that in just a minute, but let's turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter. This is review, and probably maybe one of the last times for a while we'll be here, and so I wanted to keep this fresh in your memory. If you look at Galatians, the fifth chapter, you have a problem that most people have, let's do it this way, that a lot of people have had problems with. It says work of the flesh, and then it talks about lust of the flesh, and how do those two concepts go together? In Galatians, the fifth chapter, I'll show you that down in verse 19, it says the works of the flesh. But if you go up in the context, you see that the flesh lusts in the last part of verse 16. How do we put the two together? Now, here is the key. The soul that we have is a legitimate thing. It has legitimate function in our life. It is the seat of our emotion. We need emotions as human beings. It's a legitimate thing to have. The soul is what animates or brings life to our body. We need to be alive, or the body would be room temperature. That body is animated through blood. Now, part of that soul has the instinct to survive, the instinct to live. That's a legitimate thing. If you didn't have that, you'd just walk in front of a bus, touch a stove, do all kinds of silly stuff. The soul also interprets the five senses. We need our five senses. And it works out that if you lose one of the senses, the other senses have to be stronger to make up for it. You need that to be aware of the world around you and for danger. Those are all three very legitimate, valid uses of the soul. Now, according to 1 Peter, the second chapter in the 11th verse, the sin nature takes those valid, legitimate functions of the soul and corrupts them or twists them. Those are the works of the flesh. So it works on the soul. Then when it works on the soul, that produces lust, or a strong desire, which now are unrighteous, because they're not the way the soul was designed by the Creator. And when those unrighteous thoughts come in, we need to recognize them. Now, I'm going to say something, and people get upset at this, but it's true. You cannot stop those thoughts sometimes from coming in. But you can, as a person, determine not to focus on those thoughts or to act upon those thoughts. But they'll come in. They'll come in. That's what Scripture says. But the idea is that as a Christian, we don't act upon them. Another thing I want to mention before I forget. All these works of the flesh, most of them are thoughts and not sin. They have to be put into action to be sin. Some come across as straight as sin. So if you have the temptation to murder and you murder, the temptation was the same as the sin. But in a lot of these, with zeal, which is not in and of itself a sin, but when you do something out of an act of zeal to try and outdo somebody else, for the wrong motive, then it can become a sin. And we'll be delineating that later when we give you little chart. Now, back to Galatians, the fifth chapter. I want to show you something and then we'll move on. Down in verse 19, you have the works of the flesh, and then you're going to have a list of 17 of them, and we're going to be dealing with the catchphrase in a minute. Go back up to verse 16. This I say, if you order your lifestyle by, not in, by the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, you shall not bring to fruition and fill up to the full the lust up from the flesh. The word of there should be from. So there is a potential to overcome the flesh or the sin nature or the sin principle. We have that potential. Verse 17 tells you, and we're going to spend more time on this than we did on the works. For the flesh has strong desires against the Holy Spirit. Now you have an ellipsis, but it makes sense the way I'm going to read it. And the Holy Spirit has strong desires against the flesh. These two are contrary one to another. So that's why we study the flesh. Negative rules are not for spiritual Christians, but negative rules will be red flags to Christians so that they can keep their mind and keep our mind focused on what we had ought to focus on. Ooh, that went it. I better not. Ooh, that. I don't know how your mind works, but there's stuff going in there all the time I have to sort out. And if I haven't defined what's righteous and what's unrighteous by Scripture, then I'm just using my own opinion. And that's why we have to recognize it. Another thing, I was talking to someone earlier, which I'm going to continue to mention. You can have three columns of the three enemies, but there's some intersect, trust me. There's much intersect. And in fact, the world system is going to appeal to the sin nature. So which is it that makes you sin? Or causes you sin? Both. In fact, Satan's going to appeal to certain aspects of the sin nature, and all the enemies eventually end up going back through the sin nature. It's going to come out a little different, and you have to defend them a little differently, but you have to know your enemy. Now, I have a verse for that. This is, again, review, but I want this so ensconced indelibly in your minds that you never forget it. 1 John 1:8. Now, 1 John 1:8, the only problem with that verse is it's right next to 1 John 1:9. And 1 John 1:9 is one of the most important verses in the Bible. 1 John 1:9 is a Christian verse. They use it a lot of times today as far to unsaved people. It is not for unsaved people. Oh, how can you say that? I saw it in a tract. Well, look at the first word in 1 John, second word in 1 John 1:9. What word is that? We. Who would that include? John. John is not unsaved. Okay? So if you see a tract, let's just do this now. If you see a tract that leads somebody to the Lord with 1 John 1:9 on it, throw it away. Recycle it. Okay? It's no good. But I forgot. We're in 1 John 1:8. If we should happen to say that if I stood up here and said, I have no quality of sin, what am I? Turn the page. I'm deceiving myself. I'm leading myself astray. And the truth, the body of doctrine to overcome that sin nature is not in me, in us. John is including himself. So this is talking to Christians. And when you get down in the next chapter, he's talking to Christians that want to mature. So 1 John 1:8 is not for unsaved people. 1 John 8 is not for carnal Christians. 1 John 1:8 is for Christians that want to grow. And Christians that want to grow ought to know what the flesh is, how it operates, because if we don't have an identification of the flesh, it'll win every time. And the truth, the body of doctrine to overcome it, won't be a part of our life. It won't be a part of our life. Let's go down to verse 10. Now, in verse 8, it's referring to a quality of sin, which would be referencing our sin nature. Now, I'm going to give you an extended translation of verse 10. And here's how it's going to go. Verse 8 is going to say, Rich Schaefer, if you generally say you don't have any quality of sin, i.e. my sin nature, the truth is not in you. Verse 10 is going to say, Rich Schaefer, if you don't say that you have sinned in the past, a sin act, with the possibility you could sin right now, then you're a liar. Let's read it. Verse 10. If we should happen to say that we have not sinned, and this verb goes back in the past with the result you could sin now. So let's do it that way. Rich Schaefer, if you say that you haven't in the past sinned with the potential you could still sin right now, what would I be? You make him to be a liar. In other words, your truth is different than his truth. Who's really the liar here? The person that says they haven't sinned, the sin act. So let me do it again. Verse 8 is a sin quality. That's your sin nature. Verse 10 is we cannot say that you have not sinned. Verse 10 continues. If we say we have not, I'm going to add a little something just for emphasis. If you say, or we say, let's do it right, we Christians, that we have not sinned a sin act, we make him to be a liar, and Christ's word is not at that point in us. The concept of who and what Christ taught in the upper room, the whole new commandment, the whole New Testament, that concept is not in us if we say we haven't sinned. So, let's put the two together. Galatians 5, if we do what the flesh says, it's contrary to what God wants. 1 John 1, first chapter, if we sin, it's contrary to what God wants. Verse 9, again, is for Christians. Thank God for verse 9. And we've gone over that many a times. Now, another passage, if you need this, that connects works of the flesh to actual lusts of the flesh and doesn't equate them, but show they're both have the same source within a different sequence of events, so to speak, that it starts with works and then it becomes a lust, is in Romans, the 13th chapter, the 13th and 14th verse. You have a list in the 13th verse of Romans, the 13th chapter. You have a list of works of the flesh. There's four or five that are mentioned in Galatians. And in the 14th verse, it calls them lust. So we have multiple sources to prove that. Now, I want to take a little detour. As you've noticed, every Sunday when we deal with the works of the flesh, we show you some other things. prior to that, because just going through negative stuff all the time is a little hard on me, and so I don't do it. If I'm not excited about what I teach, then it's no good. I want to follow up on this concept, and I'm going to show you some grammar, that negative rules in the New Testament are not for spiritual Christians. Now, prohibitions can be red flags. Now, what do I mean by that? If I'm running my racetrack in the light, and I see a prohibition come into my light, into my thinking, I know that that's off the racetrack, or I know that's in the darkness. So I can identify that. It's not hard. I don't know what God wants me to do. Yeah, God, I can tell you what He doesn't want you to do. He doesn't want you to do what you're doing. Because I got scripture for that. I've had that. It's real clear in scripture what we should do. And we can sometimes define that by what we can. If you'll turn, I want to develop this other point, though. If you'll turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 18th verse. You have a concept in the original language. I don't want to get too grammatical here. But there's a thing called an imperative, which is kind of like a command, but it's not a command. And when you have a present imperative with a negative in front of it, it means to stop doing what you're doing. If you have a negative in front of an aorist imperative, it means don't even start. So they got the grammar is pretty clear. And in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 18th verse, if you mark in your Bible, you can mark it. This is very accurate. It should read, and stop being drunk with wine. Now let me ask you something. Do you think it's talking to a spiritual Christian? No. To stop doing this, it's talking to a carnal Christian. There's an example of a negative rule in the New Testament, when correctly translated, is obviously talking to a carnal Christian. Turn back or look over in the page, the 4th chapter and the 30th verse. This also is a present tense imperative with a negative in front of it. Ume, and it says in verse 30, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Is that talking to a spiritual Christian? No. If you want to know what it's talking to, if you look back in the context, it's talking to some people that are doing some pretty bad things. One of them is stealing. You got that in, they're giving place to the devil in verse 27. They're stealing in verse 28. And they're using corrupt communication and then some other things in verse 29. So when he says stop grieving the Holy Spirit, he's not talking to a spiritual Christian. Now, if I am spiritual, or you, if you're spiritual, and we see these temptations coming in our life, we know that's the dark. We know that's off the racetrack. That's the only way we can use it, if we're spiritual. Let me show you some more. Give you some other New Testament co-authors. Turn over, if you will, to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and the 15th verse. Here, in the English, you don't get this one. It says, this is actually stronger than you get in the English. Believe it or not, a Christian can murder. Now, am I saying they should? No. I'm not saying that. I said, God, don't do that. And that's what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 4:15. It should read, stop letting some of you suffer as a murderer, or some of you suffer as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody, and in other men's matters. But that should be stop. He's not talking to spiritual Christians. In this context, Peter is saying, and I agree with this very heartily, as a Christian, you're going to suffer. You might as well suffer for the right reason. Don't suffer for this bad stuff. If I see those temptations coming in my life, or you see them coming in our life, we need to put up a barrier. It's a red flag. I don't know how else to describe that. And I'll give you some more. Turn over to 1 John 2:12. He's not talking. Now, these people here are spiritual, so there's a little nuance to my statement. My general statement has some nuance here. This isn't talking to spiritual Christians, but they're on the precipice of not becoming spiritual. How do I know? Because I read the verse. 1 John 2:15. Stop loving the world. Now, it works out in this context that they had a church split. The people who were left were unsaved. And what John and the Holy Spirit are saying, and he includes those people that left, stop loving them and wanting them back. It's good they're gone. Let me put it in modern terms. Good wordings to bad rubbish. That's verse 19. And it, when these people are still longing for the ones that were unsaved who left because they were not of them, and John and the Holy Spirit are saying, stop loving the world. Now, the fact that they could use a divine quality of love means they're still spiritual, but they're obviously right on the edge of going off. They're right on the edge. And so it is, in that sense, still a red flag. If you'll turn back to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. I'll show you another one. Romans, the 12th chapter, is the first two verses, is not for spiritual Christians. It's for Christians who want to grow and want to be spiritual. Okay? Now when we get down to the second verse, here we have one of those stops again. Stop being conformed to this evil, or to this age, but be transformed by the renewedness of your mind. Let me put it in a little different terms. Stop using your natural mind. Use the mind of Christ. So if they were using the mind of Christ, i.e. spiritually, he wouldn't have had to tell them to stop. So, now listen to this. This is, I want to make this a very, very careful statement. Negative terms and prohibitions in the New Testament are either for carnal Christians or for spiritual Christians to tell them to stay away from that. Why? Turn back to Galatians. I'll show you another verse. Galatians, the 5th chapter. Right among all these powerful verses, we have something, a verse that's very interesting. Galatians, the 5th chapter, and we want to look at the 18th verse. And the, you remember that the word if has four, there's four different ways of using the word if in the original language, and then one of those has two different possibilities. So I'm going to translate it this way in Galatians, the 5th chapter and 18th verse. But if, for the sake of argument, you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under a law. There's no rules. And that coincides with the last part of verse 23. The nine parts or facets of the fruit of the Spirit, against such there are no quality of law or rules. You can't make up a rule for a Christian. God doesn't have any rules for a Christian to stop loving. If they understand love, they wouldn't love the world because the love is for the body. You can't love the world for very long. You can't make up a rule. Stop being so joyful. You can't do it. So if a Christian has the fruit from the Spirit, which are nine positive attitudes, there's no rules against any of those. All these rules out here are when you get off, when I or you get off the focus of those nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, we look at some negative things in from the perspective that they're not part of the fruit of the Spirit, and we don't want to focus on them in our mind. Now, I'll say it, and I'll try and say it different ways. Many thoughts will come into your mind. But our job as a Christian, if we're rightly related to the Father, we have the access to the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Our job is to identify which thoughts we want to focus on. You know what another word for that is? Reflectively thinking. I had a reason lately. We're going to spend weeks on this reflective thinking. And I'll tell you why. I had a circumstance happen to me recently. Somebody was in under a lot of stress and a little bit emotionally disheveled. It'd be a good term. And they said to me, I'm trying to keep my mind up above. And I happened to be on my game right then, and you know what I said? Oh, no, they said, I try to keep my mind up above, but it's so hard. You know what I said? That's because you can't do it on your own. And that's what we're going to be emphasizing. When we overcome and we go through the process of overcoming the sin nature, we never want to emphasize too much our determination, and we never want to overemphasize the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit doesn't control us. The Holy Spirit will make up what's lacking in our thinking. But we have to determine it, and that's the balance. Human responsibility, divine enabling. There are denominations that teach complete divine enabling. You just sort of sit and God will control you. No. Other ones will treat that you just have to determine and then you just have to do it, the positive thinking. No. Both are true. I just read you the verse. If we are led by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So, let's go back to Galatians 5, verse 21. You have this list, I think it's 17 works of the flesh. And at the end, right in the end, verse 21, I'll just read it. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And then you have three words in the King James, and such like. I would better translate that, and things like unto these. Now, why is this important? I can remember in my teen years, so it's not a church you know about. I was in a church, and somebody was, all kinds of things, particularly in youth groups, will come up. Well, can we do this? And it was smoking, it could have been all kinds of things. Drinking, whatever it was, I can't remember. But they had all these little lists of things that Christians don't do. And one person who's usually fairly well thought through, but not all the way, will say, wait a minute. It doesn't say in the Bible you can't do dope, does it? Does it? It doesn't say you specifically can't do some of this modern stuff, that there's no name for it in the Bible. Well, you know what the problem is? They didn't read those three little words. Or better yet, the translation that I have for you there, things like unto these things. And so I thought it would be easy to take the areas where the soul has correct function, has correct functions, and show how some of the works warp those correct functions, and any time those correct functions are warped, it's an attack of the flesh. Let me give you an example. In the natural, normal function of the soul is the reproductive concept. That goes back to the first chapter of Genesis. Fill for the earth. God created Adam and Eve together for a reason so there would be little Adam and Eves. Okay? And that was not the original sin. And so it's natural, it's legitimate, even before the fall, for procreation. Now the flesh comes in and twists that. And such like, we could apply to the first four works of the flesh, and I listed some. Any non-marital sex, I'm sorry, kaput, according to Scripture. It's sin. Tampering with the human reproductive cycle, and I don't even want to get into all this. It's like somebody sitting down, doesn't have anywhere to go, and spending all their nights figuring out perverse things to do to the body. I don't understand it. So all that stuff that doesn't have a normal man and a normal woman, I'm sorry, is part of the first four works and is sin. Let me give you a verse for that. Another verse. All you would need is here. But let me give you another one. Go over to Romans, the first chapter. I don't want to do all this because, quite frankly, Romans, the first chapter, gets pretty graphic. And we're not going to get graphic. But I want to show you a word here that's a concept that's important. Verse 24, first chapter of Romans. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness. Now this gives you an idea of what uncleanness is. Now the word through should be by the lusts of their own heart. Now obviously this is another description of the sin nature. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who exchanged the truth. The truth is that you that nothing can is like God. That exchanged the truth concerning God by the lie, the specific lie that you can put something equal to God. And worshiped. This was a different word for worship. This is the word to stand at awe or in adore. To adore and serve the creature, that's creation, alongside of the Creator, who is blessed into the ages. Now watch. Verse 26, I'm just going to comment on the last part. For this cause God gave them to vile or dishonorable passion. For even their women did change. Now, here's the word I'm looking for. Natural use into that which is against or beyond, contrary to nature. You have nature twice there. God the Son created nature with a certain pattern of reproduction, and that pattern is need to be observed, because when you disrespect that, you disrespect the Creator. That's the first four works of the flesh. Generally, there's more to it than that. And if a Christian gets off of the first four works of the flesh, it's a sin. Period. And such like, the Scripture does not have to say, well, if you do it this way, that way, or this way. Any of it. Outside of marriage is wrong. Turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. I didn't do this before, so I'll do it now. Verse 4. This is the positive statement of the negative statement of the first four works of the flesh. This is the positive one. Marriage is honorable, Hebrews 13:4, in all, and the bed undefiled. There's nothing dishonorable between a married couple. And then those that don't, aren't married, God will judge. How did I get out of that verse, huh? Okay. That's the first four works of the flesh. So here's what I'm saying. God, in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, didn't have to describe every form of perversion that's out there, because he got the phrase, and such like. Got it? And it should be like fingernails on a blackboard to you as a Christian. Now, when we get down, so the physical life, that's the part of the soul that animates physical life. And that animation can be perverted. Another way that the animation of the physical life can be perverted, you'll turn back to Job. I think it's in the second chapter of Job. Job, you have an axiom here for unsaved people, but remember, saved people in the New Testament can act like unsaved people. In Job, the second chapter, page 570, and the fourth verse we read, and this is Satan attacking Job, and Satan making an observation about mankind. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yeah, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. And one of the things that this flesh does is it takes this instinct for survival, and it twists it, where survival at any cost. And you can picture that as a lot of unsaved people or carnal Christians, if they had to, would step on the backs of other people to get through a flood and not drown along with them. That's a twisting of the survival instinct. So that is a possibility. Anytime the natural functions of the flesh are twisted, natural functions of the soul are twisted, it's an attack of the flesh. Now, in the realm of emotions, you have all kinds of works that are in the realm of emotions. I separated it into two possibilities. I think, at least the way I observe it, that religious works are emotional. Isn't superstitious awe an emotional concept? So even heresy, it makes them feel good to change scripture. I ran into a guy I told you at a yard sale, my neighbor's yard sale, who I sold something to him because he was buying the same thing from my neighbor. But he was a post-tribulational rapture because it made him feel good that he would go. And I said, if you feel good about going through the wrath of God, I'm going to let you. But I'm going to be looking down at you. Heresy is an emotional feel-good. Well, my God. Have you ever heard this? Well, my God wouldn't let children die. Yeah, all that stuff. They're making different from what God is. Heresy, sedition, strife, all of those are emotional things that hatred, wrath, variance, zeal, envy, murder. I have what I call the raw works of the flesh, well, or the visceral ones, which is the hate and the murder. So any time, now this is here's what we can learn by emotions and such like. Any time, now I make a general statement, I think I could prove this from scripture, but it'd take many verses, you figure it out. Any time I'm ruled by my emotions, this is the spiritual life, rather than my rationale incorporating the emotions but governing them, it's a work of the flesh. Because emotions shouldn't rule. Now, I have a test on some things. You can't do this on all things. But a lot of things that you get real, that I'll just speak for myself, you get real emotional about, I think this way. Now, if I waited till tomorrow, would this matter? Have you ever noticed a lot of stuff that has really got you going, got really fired you up today, and tomorrow you forget about it? You ever notice that? Am I the only one that's true of? Man, I'm ready to knock somebody out, and in 2 hours from now, I don't, hey, what happened? So any time that I or you as a Christian are ruled strictly by emotion without rationale and governance of the rationale, it's a work of the flesh and such like. And we have a whole list of them. I listed drunkenness as a warping of the five senses, and I think a lot of other stuff comes under here. Anytime I let one of my sensory five senses overrule what I know I'm supposed to be doing for the Lord, it's wrong. Drunkenness would be one that's described in Scripture, but I don't think it stops there. I don't think it's too hard to say that any kind of intoxication, whether it be wine or whatever, is to the point, and we went through Scripture and showed you this. Jesus drank wine. But any time it causes behavioral and thought patterns changes, it's wrong. What would that be? That would be not being governed by your rationale. So all these other things that people do, ecstasy, I don't even know what that is. I'll tell you the truth. This is a true story. I graduated from high school. I didn't know what marijuana was. 2 years I'm out of high school, they busted 50 people at my old high school. What's that? So I'm a different generation. But we do have, now keep put your grace cap on, we do have, I'll just speak for my own family. In the last year or two of my folks, they weren't really mobile enough where they could get around and do things. And if I gave them some kind of tranquilizer, or I don't know, I'm using the wrong medical term, gave them something to feel better, I think it would have been okay. You get it? But if they were 18 and supposed to be doing something else, that same thing wouldn't have been right. In other words, use your common sense here. Not to get too graphic, but when they're on the last leg and like this, it's not going to cause them. If you give them some of the stuff that you shouldn't have when you're active, it's not going to cause a change in their relationship with God. It's just, so So you put on your grace hat with that. But anytime, let's do it this way. Anytime taking any of that stuff prohibits you doing or me doing what I should be doing. Because remember, James and the Holy Spirit say, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, and such things would be there along with that. Now, I have a little summary statement at the bottom. I'm going to read it. I don't usually do that. But I want you to know from here on, we're going to go mostly into spirit filling and how we can enable, or the Holy Spirit can enhance our defenses, and we can thwart the flesh. So down in under 3, I wrote, and the growing, now that's the operative word. I should have put, and the Christian who desires to grow will be familiar with how the flesh works and recognize the sin nature as the source. He will then access divine enabling to thwart this enemy that comes from within. Now, this is important. The human mind is so intricate and complex that something that's obviously wrong, people can convince themselves it's right. You see this all the time. Christians do it too. So what is the one standard that we use? Not society norms, not what is in vogue, certainly not what is in the news. What's the one standard we use for our behavior to know whether we're off our racetrack or not? And all of God's children said, the Scripture. The Scripture. It doesn't matter what society accepts. I don't give a tootly do what they accept. I go by this. And having in the back of my mind, and again, I'll try and make you a little cliff note on all of them, because some of those words are archaic, but and you'll have them, and I'll have a key there, and we'll go over it. But in the back of my mind, it's not like I want to have the list of 17 things up there all the time. But, oh, hey, get that. No. Thoughts will go in. They'll go in. But you don't focus on them. They don't focus on them. And what we're going to do is, if you do focus on them, and if we do succumb to them and actually use them in our life, some of the works of the flesh, we're going to show you from Scripture how to overcome them. The easiest thing is to not let them percolate in your mind. You know, you have that with the world. Say no to the lust of the world. Well, that's true of the flesh as well. It's easier to, let's do it this way. It's easier to stop a dandelion before the seed takes place. You know, one of the ways to keep dandelions out of your yard is to not let other dandelions bolt with their seed, and then it blows over into your yard. And that's true of this as well. So what we're going to do then in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at, so how do I access, because I'm going to tell you, you and I cannot do this on our own. But the Holy Spirit won't force us to do it either. So how do I team with the Holy Spirit to overcome these temptations? Our Father, we do thank you that in your word, you not only tell us what we shouldn't be doing, but you have a whole lot of information on what we should do. And the Christian life is measured by what we do and what good works we do, not by what we don't do. And we thank you for that. That as Christians, that we're to look forward to a life full-time service for you, so that we can service you, we have to overcome our enemies. And we thank you for that.